In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, the Spirit of God, is interceding for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? In other words, if He gave you the best, He'll give you the rest. If He gave you Jesus, if he gave you Jesus, whose broken body bore your sin and bore your shame and bore your grief, the blood that flowed from Calvary that brought forgiveness to every single one of us, if He gave the best, which is His Son, His first and His best, not His leftovers, His first and His best, He will give you and provide for you the rest that you need to live this godly life that God calls us to walk in and to live in. He did not spare His Son, but offered Him up on Calvary as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin, so that He might redeem us from the curse of the law, He might redeem us from the pit of the destruction, that He might take us out of a sinful lifestyle and place us upon the rock Jesus, so that our lives might have this meaning that God always desires us to have. But it's only found in Christ. It's only found in the best. And it just drives me crazy that we would give ourselves to stuff that's not the best. That we would walk after things that's not the best. Things that we walk in sin, and we walk in strongholds of sin, and we wake up one day and there's nothing but devastation in our lives, in our marriages, in our children, our sons and our daughters, because we have this great God who gave the best, first, the only begotten Son, gave us best. And the question we ask when we read a scripture like this is, what about me? Am I giving my first and my best? Not to flesh, not to what I want, not to what I think ought to be or not be, but the things that God says I give my life to. He says it very clearly. What shall we say to these things? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will then He not also give us all things that we need in this life? He's given it. The question is, will I believe this today? Well, I believe in the finished work of Christ, because I'm going to come to this table in a few minutes. You're going to come to this table and you're going to take of a bread and you're going to take of a cup and you're going to declare, He is my Lord. And I want to ask the question, is He really your Lord? Or is something else the object of your affection, the object of your worship, the object of your life, thinking that that's going to fulfill what only God can fulfill in your life? Because this is not just some after-service thing of where we just remember Jesus. Yes, we remember Jesus, but we remember what he has done. And we come to this table today to say, God, this is what you've done, and this is what you've done in me. And this is how I am living, and I'm going to live of what you did with your body when you died on that cross and when you spilt this blood. Listen, this represents the best. It represents the best. And the question that I want to ask is what are you running after in this life that you think is better than this? Because there's nothing better. There's nothing better. Listen, those of us who know and we wake up in the power of sin and the sin that's all over us because we've walked in it, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that had nothing in it for us. Nothing. It just brought destruction. It just brought depression. It just brought shame, and it brought guilt because we searched and we chased after something that we thought was better than Jesus. And there's nothing better than Jesus. Nothing. The question that we're going to ask this morning is, church, where are you? Do you really believe this passage of Scripture? That he didn't spare his own son, that he gave us, and that he will freely give us all things. Because it's really interesting when you look at this passage of Scripture, it says in verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Therefore, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress? No. Persecution or famine? No. Nakedness, peril, sword? No. Verse 37, but in all these things, tribulation, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, and all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. I want to pray, and then I'll move to the Lord's Supper. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. And I'm so grateful that you didn't spare your only son. You gave your only son. You gave your best. You gave your first. So that 2,000 years later, in Central Texas, we could gather together and watch our children baptized who make a commitment to the Lord, who make a commitment to the things that God loves, to make a commitment to the church of the living God as a witness and testimony of what happens when a man or a woman comes to Jesus. There's a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And I thank you, Father, for the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, who conquered sin at the cross and then conquered death at the grave. And that's what we celebrate today. And I ask in Jesus' name that as we give attention to this morning, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and direct us and empower us. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Amen and amen. You have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is talking to a church that's a mess. Corinth is a mess. There's division in this church. There's the abuse of spiritual gifts. They're abusing the Lord's Supper. They're coming to the table drunk. They're coming to things that are sacred in a very awful way. There's also sin in the midst. There's sexual sin that the scripture says is not even named among the Gentiles. And they've not corrected the sexual sin. And so this first letter is a rebuke. It's a rebuke to the church of not being what God's called them to be as a fellowship, as a local body. And one of the things that he's going to talk about, which we're going to talk about today, is this Lord's Supper and how we come to this table. And the Bible says in this passage of scripture that you're to come to the table in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, I know there's some people who would say, well, how could that ever happen? Because who is worthy? Well, I'm telling you this, if you have Jesus in your heart and you're living for him and he is conquering sin and moving in you, you can come to this table in a manner worthy of the Lord. But the question is will you do that today? Will you do that? And as a pastor, will I lead you in how to do that? Because I want you to notice what he says, I received from the Lord, verse 23, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, what do we remember? What is it that we remember about Jesus? I mean, it's very, very clear that when you come and you take the bread, that this is representing the body of Christ. And when you eat it, you're remembering him and what that meant. Do you know what that meant? Do you know what it means for Jesus to offer his body for you? And I'm not going to do a little test here, but I'm going to ask you, answer that question in your mind right now. Just answer it. You know what the body accomplished? What did it accomplish? Just rattle it off in your mind. Just rattle it off in your mind. What did the body of Jesus accomplish when he gave his life for you and me? You got it? Have you answered it? Well, I'm just going to say this. Isaiah 53:4, if you'll put that on the screen real quick, Isaiah 53:4 is a very powerful scripture about the messianic death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says this, now watch. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Okay. Now, I want you to see this again. Surely our griefs he bore, and our sorrows he carried. Let me tell you about the body of Jesus when he bore our sins on the body, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, where he bore our sins on his body, but he also bore your grief and your sorrow. When I come to this table and I take this bread and I put it in my mouth, I'm saying to a covenant-making God that this is what you did for me. You bore my sins on your body, but you also bore my grief and my sorrow. You know, I don't think we hear much of that. I don't think we hear much of that at the Lord's table. I've been your pastor here for 37 years, be 38 years coming up here in late December. We've had thousands of people come through here who have grief and sorrow and hurt and disappointment that they've carried since they were 5, 7, 10 years old. Grief, sorrow from what people had done or not done. Daddy wounds, mama wounds. Uncle and aunt wounds, struggles, defining my life by the sorrow when I was a little boy or a little girl. Yoked to those things. The things that happened negatively, the things that were spoken over me that I carry into adulthood. And some of us carry it into our 50s and our 60s and our 70s. 70-year-old men and women with 8-year-old wounds in our body, in our lives. Still hurt, still responding to sin, still responding to junk and stuff because I never, ever got over the grief. When you come to this table today, I've got good news for you. Jesus took your sin with him on his body. He bore your sin, but he also took your pain. And my prayer is that God would somehow birth within you and me a faith and a belief that when I take this bread and I'm saying, this is what you did for me, that God would come and cleanse you and purify you and heal you of those wounds. Maybe you have a wound that you've had for just a couple of weeks or a couple of months or a couple of years. We serve the living God that takes away sorrow. Amen. He takes away sorrow. This is my body, which is broken for you. Remember what I did. Remember why I did it. And remember what I will do for you this day when you come to this table. When he took the bread, he gave thanks. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. One of the great statements of John the Baptist was when he saw Jesus, he pointed and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sins of Mike Fritcher. The sins of whatever your name is. He bore it on the cross. And when you come to this table today, that's what you're saying. That's what you're proclaiming. And it's a very powerful thing. And that's why we don't do it every week. This is why we do it 4 or 5 times a year. Because it's a very sacred covenant meal with our great God. And then in verse 25, it says in the same way, he took the cup also after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You have the body of Jesus that bore your grief, that bore your sins. And then you have this cup. This cup represents the blood of Jesus, and his spilt blood forgives and cleanses you from all sin. Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the covenant which poured out for many for the forgiveness of our sins. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. The scripture says his blood redeems us. 1 Peter 1:18-19 tells us that we're redeemed not with money, not with gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Jesus. And Hebrews 10:19 says that tells us that his blood gives us the constant access to God for fellowship and for help. And then the scripture says that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced to death. I'm going to come to the table. I'm going to take the bread. I'm going to, in a moment when we start this, you'll be invited to come down to get these elements. Some of you are with your family. You'll do that with them. You might go to the side. You might go back to your seat. Take this together as a proclamation of the effects of the body of Jesus in your life and in the blood of Jesus in your life. When I take this drink, I'm saying his blood availed for all my sins. And I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I've got this new life. And this is a what he calls a covenant meal, a promise meal, where we make promises to him and say that we come to this table to proclaim Jesus and his death. And Paul sees it as such a sacred thing, as such a holy thing, that he says, therefore, verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man must examine himself, and then in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Now watch this. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, we're disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the rest of the world. Now, this isn't the gospel according to Fritcher. This is the Word of God. This is not a flippant thing. My Bible says that coming to the table in an unworthy manner is the reason why some in the church at Corinth were sick and weak and a number sleep. Because they ate and drank judgment to themselves. You say, why are you telling us this? Because I love you and I care for you. And this is what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper. Not about what man says, what God says. And when I think of this, when I think in terms of examining myself, the question that I've got to ask me, this is Fritcher. Is there any attitude in my life that if I come to this table unrepented of, that I'll drink and eat and drink judgment to myself? If there's an attitude, is there a sin, a secret sin? Is there something in my life that is just not to be a part of my life? And I come to this table and I partake of it and I eat it and I drink it without seriously coming to it in a very serious, sober way. I don't know about you, but I don't want to eat and drink judgment to myself. But the church does it all the time. The good news is you can examine yourself and let God convict you of the sin and convict you of the things in your life, give you the opportunity to repent of it, turn from it, and then come to this table with your family to take a sober, sober look at my life. Because when I do that, this is when this becomes so celebratory. This is where we celebrate the body and the blood of Jesus. Because we're saying that the body and blood availed for me. And therefore it has changed my life as I've given my life to him. That I've made covenant with him and he's my Lord and he's my Savior and he's my King and he's my Father and he's the one. And you know, it's so wonderful because I've seen it. I've seen it then as we've preached this for many, 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 many years here. And I've seen people who come to the table in a manner where they want to be right with God and they're getting right with God. And all of a sudden we see healing. We see people who've been asleep, awake. We've seen people struggling with medical stuff healed. We see relationships restored. This is not just an observance. This is something very, very powerful. And you may be here, maybe the first time you've ever heard this, but I want to welcome you to the table today. I want to welcome you to examination. I want to welcome you to getting things right with the Lord. I want to welcome you to, if you're not saved, to be saved today, that God would save you, that you would receive Jesus into your life, that today would be a day that when you take this, that it has such great meaning and such great sobriety on your life that you're saying, oh my gosh, Lord, this is what you did for me, and I take it gladly because I want to live for you gladly. I pray that this is your prayer today. So what I'd like to do right now is I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. And I want you to bow with me. And I want to ask that we might just have a moment of examination. And in this, the silence of this room, and then when the music starts, you'll be invited to come forward. I'm going to ask the Wilsons, would you get at your table, and then the Rutledges at yours to help. Yeah. They're also here to pray for you, to pray over you, just whatever. And when that music starts, you can come, get the elements, maybe get to the side of the table or up on the stage or over to the side or back to your seat and celebrate this Lord's table with your family today. So I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I think the first question I would ask is, if you come to this table, is there anybody in your life that you've not forgiven? Because when you come to the table, you're coming to drink a cup that represents forgiveness. And you're saying, he's forgiven me. And the question would be, I think a very important question is have you forgiven the people in your life? And you say, that's not easy. That's hard. Yeah, it's hard. But if he gave you his son, if he gave you the best, he'll give you the rest to walk in the forgiveness that God's called you to walk in. And you might be here today and you might say, well, I don't know how to do that. And I just say, well, there's a simple little prayer that you can begin by saying, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I confess that I've walked in unforgiveness toward, and then fill that name in. They've hurt. They've disappointed me. I've walked in anger. I've walked in unforgiveness. I've walked in bitterness, and I don't want to do that right now again. And Lord, I know that I can't forgive them on my own, but I know you can through me. So right now, in the name of Jesus, by an act of my will and by the power of the Spirit of God, I choose to forgive and release them of the debt. Maybe there's an attitude in your life. Maybe there's a sin pattern in your life. I don't know, but I just know that God wants to take the time right now to lay that before him, to confess it, and to let Jesus come and cleanse you. And my prayer is God would do that right now. Father, forgive me. Release me. Father, I turn from this today, and I come to this table agreeing with you that your body bore my sin and bore my grief, and your blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness and brings forgiveness of sins. And Father, I pray for that kind of spirit today. I pray for that kind of movement today. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. I'm going to go on and start our music. And I know that some of you are visiting today. You're welcome to this table. Those of us who have done this before here, come on right now and come on up to the table. If they want, I mean, not really, if they don't.
Sure, because they're like
Yeah. Who bore our sin and bore So, Father God, we come before you so grateful for the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, for your body, Lord, that availed to take away our sin and to take away our grief. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, you'd come heal wounds today. I thank you for the blood of Jesus that flowed so freely, that forgave us of our sin. God, that forgave us and redeemed us. And we're just so grateful for who you are and what you've done today. I thank you for these that had gone through believer's baptism today. Just so grateful, Father, for the life change that's taking place in so many people in our body. And I ask, Lord, that we'd be faithful, Lord, to love one another to these places that you've called us to be. And to love these students, Lord, confessed faith, to love these families today who've come to be a part of our body. Just want to thank you. We want to bless you, and we want to give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, yeah. So, we're going to stand here. We're going to do blessing. If you got baptized today, I want you to stand up and go outside. Okay, go out into the foyer. Go and do that right now. To the two families, the Johns and the Siemens, y'all can go outside. We're going to have a reception today. Just really, really grateful. Want to embrace you guys. Want to pray for you guys. Want to bless today. So if you'll head that way right now. Awesome. Okay. Yeah. And the rest, if you'll stand up and we'll do our blessing and then we'll be dismissed. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you, and give you peace. I'm so grateful that the peace of God was made at the cross. The transaction was done to give you peace with God forever. So may that peace guard your going and your coming out. And may we see you again real, real soon. God bless. God bless.